should change the way that we actually see ourselves and the way we see others and the way that we engage in others. At a very base level, one of the things it should do is it should change the language that we use. Now, we live in a society which is very much based on the individual, where the individual is the pinnacle of our society. Our own rights, the rights of the individual, are primary and most important. But if we look at the Trinity, what we need to understand is that the language of me, mine, and I should actually be replaced with we, us, and ours. That we actually move from a place of thinking, well, I'm the most important thing, and everything revolves around me. Because what we see within the Trinity is that they are all in relationship. God is in relationship in that space. And so how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves primarily as an individual? It's just me? Or do we see ourselves connected, part of a family? Do we see ourselves as part of a community, that we are actually connected together as we choose to gather and come? Or do we sort of withdraw from that, go, well, I'm an individual and, you know, there's a community around me, but are we actually connected in? Do we see ourselves as being part of that? Because in all reality, if we actually understand the Trinity and we go, well, if God is three in one, if God is in relationship, then he calls us to do the same, to be in relationship with one another. And so we need to understand that every time we make a decision that is based around us or our individual selves, that it's actually not made in isolation. That actually every time we make a decision that is for me, it actually impacts the people that we are connected to. So take the Sunday evening gathering, for instance. It's a lovely Sunday night. You might choose to go for a walk around Lake Burley Griffin. You might do that tomorrow night, or you might choose to do it tonight because it's such a lovely night. And when you choose to do something different on a Sunday night, when you kind of go, oh, I've got some options before me, I've got some friends that sort of said, oh, we're going to go to the movies, or, you know, I could have dinner, I could watch the footy, or I could come to church and gather with fellow Christians. How many of you in that decision-making process would actually go, if I don't turn up here with my fellow Christians, what impact will that have on the community? Now, I suspect if some of you are on a roster, you might go, am I on the roster? Because that's really important that I go, or someone else might have to do my stuff. But just the fact of turning up and being present with one another. Do you ever think of the impact of when you're not here? Do you ever think of what changes when you're not here? Or do you just think about what you're doing and the benefit for you and what you choose to do? Now, don't mishear me. There are times when it's quite right that we aren't here, we don't gather. You know, there are important things in life that come up that need our attention and we should invest that. So don't hear this being a legalistic, you need to be here. But I just want to encourage you that when you're thinking about your choices and your decisions, that they are not made in isolation. We live in a society and we live in a country which is very much about the individual. And so the Christian message and the fact of the Trinity is actually quite counterculture to that. And so you'll need to recognise that as you start to develop a decision-making matrix in your own mind about, well, when I make a decision, when I make this decision, then how will that impact the others around me? How will that impact my family? And I have to be honest that growing up, that as a young person, that entered my mind hardly ever. My choice now, you know, I hardly ever went through that process going, well, how will my decision now impact my family or those around me? Because I was all very much about, well, this is good for me. But now as a parent, looking back and seeing that, I kind of go, oh, man, I could have been a lot more considerate of people, of my family and others. And so I know that for some of you, it's probably not necessarily really something significant that you think about, but I just want to encourage you, as we think about the Trinity, as you're sort of trying to work out, well, what does it mean for me if God is three in one? You know, can't they just leave that in Bible college and let us get on with living? Well, actually understanding the fact that God is three in one, that he is in relationship with himself, and as followers of God, that should fundamentally change the way we see ourselves and the way that we see others. That we're actually connected. We're not in isolation. the decisions, the choices we make do impact others. And so to start to develop that idea of thinking of what does that look like? So as we speak about each part of the Trinity, we're not separating them. I think Andy made a bit of an illustration. Like if you try and separate them out, it's like they spring back together because they're interconnected. You can't pull them apart. But we are looking at the different elements within the Trinity. So we look at the Creator, the Father. We get a sense of one who speaks life to all things and that grace is present in all of creation through the Father. And today we're looking at the Son, Jesus. And we'll look at a passage from John 8, 48 to 59. And I have a confession here that a few months ago when I was thinking about the preaching plan, what do we want to talk about across Mosaic, the church, let's talk about the Trinity, let's talk about some doctrine. It sounds like it would be really helpful and good for us. I think God was just saying, yeah, let's do it, do that. You know, I said, great, let's. And so I put down a bit of a plan. And then you come to the point of going, let's find some scriptures to engage in this. And that became a little more tricky. So not that the scriptures aren't useful or helpful, but it's really hard to go, you know, this is how Jesus fits into the Trinity. Turn to this page and this is where it is. So I have a passage here, a scripture that might seem a little out of context. It might seem, why are we looking at this? But hopefully if you hang in there with me, it will make sense as we go through. So it's John chapter 8, starting at verse 48. And we're going to read right through to verse 59. That's what it says. The people retorted, and they're talking to Jesus, says, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. The Son, Jesus, as we look in this passage, has no interest in personal glory. He is only interested in what comes from the Father. He knows the Father, and the Father takes great pleasure in the Son, in Jesus. And the Son is only interested in pleasing the Father. See, we see it right here, that the relational qualities within the Trinity, that they defer to one another, that the Father wants to honour and glorify the Son, that Jesus only wants to bring glory to Father and to please him, that this is happening here. Each one is not seeking their own self-interest, but it's all about one another. It's all about how do I be present in a way that honours the other. And so within this text, we see that Jesus speaks to the Father in a way where there is just this great relational context, that the Son exists within the Trinity. Then towards the end of the passage, there is a moment that would have just taken the people by complete surprise. Verse 58 says, "I tell you the truth, before Abram was even born, I am." I was thinking about trying to work out, how to even describe this kind of moment that was taking place for this community. Trying to find a really snazzy way to bring Star Wars in here, but it's basically, it was like, "Luke, I am your father." It's that kind of moment that's taking place here. It's like, everyone's like, "What? I never saw that coming. How could that be?" This is a little more dramatic than "Luke, I am your father," just to put it in context here. But there's an absolute moment where everyone in the audience that was listening to Jesus, knew exactly what he was saying, and they couldn't believe that anyone would dare say it. Any Jew listening would have known the original text that Jesus was referring to, and it comes from Exodus 3:14, where God was calling Moses from a burning bush to go and lead the people out of Israel. And Moses is trying to find all sorts of ways to get out of this. You know, he's trying to find all the excuses of why he should not go. And he's kind of like, well, if I go, what do I tell him? A bush sent me? You know, that's my paraphrase that. And God goes, no, this is what you tell him. You say, I am who I say I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am sent me. And for us, I think it kind of loses a bit in translation as we hear that here. But basically, God was giving his name to Moses and saying, tell him that God, that Yahweh, that the Lord has sent you to do this. And so as the people are basically challenging Jesus, he's kind of going, he uses the same phrase, I am. That he was stating that he is God. I am God. I've always been and always will be. And that's the status of the Son within the Trinity. So let's talk about the Son. One of the things that we need to remember is that even though we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, that's not when he first came into being. You know, when we're born, that's when we kind of enter the world. That's sort of like the beginning. We celebrate it on an annual basis with our birthday. It's like, yes, this is when we came into the world. But Jesus has always been, always will be. And even though there's a 30-something gap there where he comes and lives here on earth, he has always been and always will be. The Son, as we read in Colossians, existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And so we should never fall into the trap of just seeing Jesus as purely that state that we read of in the Gospels. I think it's a really rich portion of Scripture, but it's more than that. It is so much more than that. If we go back to Genesis 1, we find some really interesting language around the creation of humanity. Genesis 1:26 is, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Have you ever wondered who God's talking to? When God's there, he goes, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Who's he talking to? Well, it's the Trinity. It's a conversation within themselves that they want to do this. Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus has always existed. And at his birth, we see a unique aspect of God, the incarnation of the divine. We see God in the flesh. He comes and dwells with humanity. He draws close and continues to draw close. And again, when we ask the question, what's the point of understanding the Trinity? There's a really practical response to this when we see Jesus. We see him bringing the kingdom of God. And this is no small thing. Since creation, God's desire is that all of humanity would live in ways that would honour him and honour and respect one another. Jesus was known for lots of different sayings, but one that was familiar was that he would say is that the kingdom of God is near. And he ushered in God's kingdom. The idea of heaven on earth, we kind of sang some songs with some of that language around it earlier tonight, that we want to see heaven come down and be present here. We get the now but not yet moment. You see, Jesus showed us that God's plans are not just that when we die that we would enter into eternal bliss. That's not what we're not just here marking time in the waiting room until God calls us to that moment. There's actually something happening here in the here and now that we need to be present to. Because we are now part of seeing the kingdom of God come. We see in Jesus that he started to bring evidence of the kingdom in the here and now. And so some really practical ways in which we can notice this in our own lives. When we start to think about shopping ethically, so that people are treated fairly and making sure that our clothing, our chocolate, or our coffee, whatever else it might be, that we aren't, you know, that children aren't enslaved, that there is freedom, that people get treated fairly, that's part of the kingdom of God coming. When we befriend the lonely, that's part of the kingdom of God being present. When we stand with the poor and the marginalized, that's the part of the kingdom of God being present in the here and now. When we treat our neighbor as ourselves, that is the kingdom of God being present in the here and now. And so we need to recognize that as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near, as he is ushering that in to, to humanity as he exhibited that in his own life, that each of us now get to participate in that. Each of us now get to participate in ushering in part of the kingdom of God in the here and now. That's the partnership we have with God. You see, when we come to a point of faith, of putting our trust and our hope in God, it's not just a hope for what will be, it is also a hope to transform what is now. Because if our hope is only ever that one day I get to go to heaven, then we can disconnect ourselves from the here and now. We can think it's all about what's to come instead of recognizing that each of us are called to live in a way that transforms the world we live in. That our homes should look different. That when we go to school, that we have an influence in the school that we go to. That when we approach our workplace, that we work in a way that is different to how the rest of the world is. Because we have the kingdom within us. And that as we live it out, it brings a transforming work amongst us. That our lives will look different. That people would actually notice something about us. Not because we're waiting for heaven to come, but because we recognize that we're actually called to partner in the work of God in the here and now. Because God wants to see his glory present here. And he wants us to be people who live in a way where our faith calls us to look outside what the world expects. Where our faith calls us to live in a way that will be counterculture. That will actually stand against the things that others will accept as normative and go, yeah, we're not okay with that because we actually believe that humanity should be treated with dignity. We believe that all people, no matter where they come from, should be treated with hospitality. That when we see our government going, you know what, we're just going to shut the door to those who we haven't laid out, you know, given an official invitation to, the refugees who are seeking asylum, we should be willing to go, that's not okay. We shouldn't be treating people like that. And I know that that's a very complex situation. But I think there are ways in which we can treat people with dignity that aren't present in our current systems. And to be honest, as I look into more and more of what happens in our world around the plight of refugees, it's not just the Australian government that I kind of want to call out on this. When we have third and fourth generations of people living in refugee camps in our world, there's a problem in our world when where kids are born into refugee camps and then they have kids within those camps because there's no place for them to go. There's nowhere for them to get food, for them to be safe, for them to be secure. So the kingdom of God speaks into that and goes, that's not okay. And it calls us to be people of action who then start to respond to that and find a voice for those who don't have a voice, who want to stand with those who are marginalized. And we can do that here in Canberra because there are people within our city who are marginalized. We can be advocates for those who are overseas and need someone to speak up for them. Because we're actually called into something beyond ourselves. And so when we recognize that Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, that he calls us to incarnational living, that means living in a way in which the kingdom is present in our everyday choices, that it actually starts to shape those choices. The incarnation of God in Jesus means that he has shown us how to live. It helps us to understand how to be fully human and fully alive, that there are opportunities to live in ways that are full of grace, in ways that show kindness, that express forgiveness, that enable us to be people who are willing to draw close to Jesus as we see God in human form. That we see him as a saviour, as a friend, the one who invites us into so much more. And this is important because in Jesus we see the very real examples of living a rich, full life that looks so different from what the world says success looks like. And when we simply follow what the world says success looks like without actually understanding what God calls us to, we are the ones who miss out on what that means. So as we look at the Trinity and in particular the Son, We see God at work in very explicit ways. He lived with integrity, with grace, with mercy. And he showed that God was ultimately for all of humanity. And he did that through the sacrifice of his life. But we know that following his death, there was a celebration of his resurrection, because God is a God of the living. He's not in a tomb, but he's been raised. And as people who seek to follow God, the Trinity matters. It matters because the Son of God, Jesus, reveals the heart of the Father. And he never seeks to bring glory to himself, but he truly wants to bring glory to the Father. The Son revealed the kingdom of God in a new way and opens it up for all to respond to it. So Jesus, the Son of God, is part of the Trinity. He reveals the kingdom to us, and he invites each of us to live in ways that continue to reveal the kingdom. So the question I want to leave with you tonight is, how do we reflect this in our everyday? What are the small things that we can do to make a change in people's lives for the better, that they might notice the kingdom of God? Each of you are uniquely placed in your context, in your family, in your work, in your study, in your peer groups. You're there for a reason, that you might be salt and light, that we might bring out the fragrances of God in our context, that we might bring out the vibrant colours of God in our world. Think of it this way, that the world looks at everything around it and it's like it's in black and white. But you, as a child of God, as you start to bring the things of the kingdom to light, it starts to go from black and white to colour. And people start to see things afresh, they start to see things new, and they start to move towards it, because there's so much more there than what the world has to offer. So we're going to take a moment to pray and just ask the team to come up as we do this. And I want to encourage you to just be present to God. And what I mean by that is that you would be willing just to maybe pause and listen for where the Spirit of God might be just engaging with your heart. Where the Spirit of God might just be kind of, maybe it's bringing to mind, you know, John was sharing earlier about how, you know, images and pictures and things like that come to mind when he's praying. In all reality, all of us have access to that. But sometimes God will just imprint something on our heart or in our mind, and then we can ponder that, we can sit with that, and just notice where God might be moving. So I just want to invite you just to close your eyes, and these guys can start playing, and I'll start praying, and we'll see what God has to say to us in the midst of this. Jesus, we want to come humbly. As I shared earlier, to try and describe the majesty of who you are is, it's like trying to put all of the ocean in a very small bucket. But I'm reminded tonight, as we've looked at your scripture, as we've considered who you are in the sphere of the Trinity, that one of the things that you've done, Jesus, is that you have revealed that the kingdom of God is in the here and now. Oh, there's more to come, there's no doubt about that, but there is also something for the here and now. And so for each of us tonight, as we sit here, I just want to pray this prayer. Lord, that you would show us this week one person where we can start to be someone who brings the kingdom in a very tangible way. Maybe that's through an act of kindness, of friendship, hospitality, of just grace. Maybe it's through forgiveness. Lord, I pray for each of us. Just in this moment that you might start to sow either the face of someone, or maybe there is a name, and that name mightn't make sense to us now, but perhaps through this week, there might be a chance encounter where we're able to just be present to that person. And sometimes we don't even know the impact of what an act of kindness means to someone. When we extend a hand of friendship, offering an invitation of inclusion, that could be an absolute turning point. I thank you that you are a God of invitation who has invited each of us in to participate, to taste and see, and then to share what we know. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done.